Father, I thank you, Lord, for as we are gathered together today, share the word of God. The Bible says that they continued daily in the apostles' doctrine and in prayers and in fellowship. And I thank you, Lord, for giving us the opportunity, to do this every day as we come together. Today, again, Lord, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. So let it be for us even today in the name of the Lord Jesus. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. And as we look at the perfect law of liberty, show us what you will have us see. Give you, Lord, the glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We're still on true worship. True worship. Yesterday we talked about our first love, in true worship. Getting back to that. Today, I want to talk about these three elements in worship and how they feature into our true worship. Prayer, fasting, and giving. And let's look at it from the scriptures as well. Jesus talked about these three elements, among other things. Just pick out these three. These are not the only. If you have been following this series from the beginning, we've talked about many things that are part of our worship, but every part of our lives, anything we do for the Lord, should do as unto the Lord, and it should be considered as part of our worship. The things we've all even talked about, the things that can block us from getting beyond that veil, a new and living way that has been consecrated for us, but the things that can prevent us, from appearing in his presence as a part of our worship. We've talked about that. We've talked about worship being a way of life. Paul talked about it in Acts chapter 24. Said, after the way that is called heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and the prophets, and I have hope toward God, which he said, there's going to be a resurrection of the dead, and so on and so forth. And I exercise myself to have always a conscience, void of offense toward God and toward men. And so on. So these are all part of our worship. A clear conscience, hope of the resurrection, believing all things that are in the scriptures, every day living our life to please the Lord. Let's look at the sermon, the so-called Sermon on the Mount, and see where Jesus was talking about these three elements that we want to talk about today. We may also consider a few other scriptures as well. Prayer, obviously, is, a form of worship. When we come into prayer, we'll look at the proper way to pray today. Praise the Lord. Also, Jesus talked about, the proper attitude when we are fasting and giving. So, we're going to look at some of these things. In Matthew chapter 6, let's start from the very top. Take heed, Jesus said, that you do not your alms, that's giving, before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. So, in order for the giving to be acceptable before God as a form of true worship, we got to do it the way that Jesus is saying here. He said, otherwise, it's not acceptable because you have no reward. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But that's not true worship. You know, but when thou doest thine alms, this is true worship. Yeah, for your giving to be acceptable to the Lord as a form of true worship, let not even right hand know what left hand is doing. Do it in secret. And your Father that seeth in secret, having accepted that form of worship, will then reward you openly. So this is really important. And it's very simple. There's no mystery in this. He says it exactly as it is. Don't brandish your giving. Don't sound a horn before you. Don't show it off. Just do it between you and God. And then your Father that sees you in secret will accept it. So that's a form of giving that is acceptable. I want to talk about a few examples in the Bible. Well, at least one example, one or two examples where they are giving because it was acceptable, actually spoke for them. And our prayer is that your giving, when done right, will also speak for you when it matters the most. There was a story in Acts chapter 9, and I want to read it to you. There was this woman that was called Dorcas, and she has another a name, like Tabitha or something. But let's look at the, let's look at the story of this woman. In Acts chapter 9, we read from verse 36. Now, there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. Now, this woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. Whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And for as much as Lydia was nigh unto Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would come without delay unto them. Then Peter arose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber where this woman was laid, dead now. And all the widows stood by him, weeping. See, they were weeping. See, similarly, these widows were professional mourners and nothing else to do but to weep and cry when somebody dies. So they were there weeping and crying. And also showing Peter some of the things that this woman, Dorcas or Tabitha, used to do. They showed Peter the coats, the garments that she made while she was with them. Apparently, she made these clothes for people. See, some of them were showing off showing Peter. See the coats she made for me, see the garments and everything, and so forth. All her good deeds and alms deeds that she did in the, service of the people, in loving and caring for the people. Now, when Peter had put them all forth, he kneeled down and prayed, and turning to the body, now lifeless, he said, Tabitha, arise. Hallelujah. Now, look at the simplistic way in which Peter performed this miracle. It was so simple. He wasn't screaming. He wasn't yelling. He didn't pray for hours. He just simply said it. Because Jesus already said, raise the dead. And he just simply said it. Tabitha, arise, he said. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. and called the saints and the widows and presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many, because of this miracle of raising someone from the dead, believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. So, that's the story in this entire chapter. That's what it's all about. But this woman's good deeds and spoke for her. She did it out of a kind heart, sewed coats and garments and different things, you know, for the people. And it spoke for her, all those good deeds. There was a day when it turned out that she died from some sudden illness or whatever. We don't know why, but she died. And when the people were telling Peter about it, they were recounting her good works. So that was a situation in which someone's good works, you know, spoke for them. Praise the Lord. You spoke for them. Now, there was another case in the very next chapter, which is chapter 10 of the book of Acts. You know, that his good works, this time I'm around a man whose good works, you know, also spoke for him. Let's read his story in Acts chapter 10. It was called Cornelius. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called Italian Band, a devout man. See, devout. He was serious about, you know, his serving the Lord and worship. He was devout. And a one that feared God with all his house. And he gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour on the day, you know, on the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid. He said, what is it, Lord? And he said, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. So, when done right, you know, it can be acceptable. Prayers can come up before the Lord for a memorial when it's done right. And this eventually led to the salvation of not only this man, but his entire house. You can read the whole chapter. But I only want to read this portion to bring out the fact that this man's prayers and almsgiving spoke for him before the Lord. And in order for it to have spoken for him before the Lord, it meant he did it right. He did it with a pure conscience just to do it, not to be seen of when. Because the Lord said you can only get reward once. You either get the reward from men or you get the reward from God. You can't get the reward both ways. Jesus said, you have your reward. If you have your reward, that's it. God's not going to reward you again because you already have your reward. So the fact that this man's prayers and alms bringing him reward means he had done it the right way. You know, so he's now getting reward of it. Beautiful thing that happened to him. And the angel of the Lord came to him and told him that your prayers and your alms, which you did, are now speaking for you. Let's put it that way. You know, so that's another situation in which someone's good deeds and alms and prayers are speaking for the Lord. You know, what does it mean, prayers come up before the Lord as a memorial? Well, there's a text a story that we read in Revelation chapter 8. John was seeing all these visions. And in Revelation chapter 8, and we see when this was the opening of the seventh seal. And there was silence about the space of half an hour. And I saw seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So out of this seventh seal, when it was opened, there came forth seven trumpeting angels, you know, ready to sound. But before John could figure out all the thing about the trumpets and so forth, he said, well, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints unto the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came out up with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar, and cast it to the earth. There were voices, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So we see how prayers that are done right, how they can be in this, you know, so-called incense that comes up before the Lord. You know, there was prayers being offered. This angel, you know, this angel was a different kind of angel. If you think about it seriously, you know, it might have been Christ, you know, shrouded as an angel. Because, you know, I mean, angels don't have priestly or priesthood roles to offer prayers. So they are ministering spirits. But this one now is standing the role of a priest, offering the prayers of the saints before God. And, you know, not only were those prayers clean, the person that was offering it as well was clean. It looked like, you know, could be a form of Christ. We're not told that, but, you know, could have been a form of Christ. There are many things that John saw, you know, in throughout these revelations, and sometimes he didn't really know. Saw an angel. He thought it was an angel, but it turned out that it was one of the old prophets. The man told him. So an angel here, I thought it was an angel. Could have been Christ because of what he's doing here. Angels can't really offer prayers to God. We know that. There's only one that's over the household of God ever making intercession for us. We know that had to be Christ. But, you know, leave that revelation on the side. Consider the fact that, you know, the prayers were preserved and being offered up before the Lord. And it was like a incense came up with the prayers of the saints. And they ascended up. Yeah. Now, sometimes the prayers, some people say, even in our contemporary world, that the prayers didn't go anywhere beyond the roof. Well, you know, this one actually went, ascended up out of the hand of the angel. And, you know, and whatever else followed behind that. But prayers, point I'm trying to make is prayers and alms, when done right, they can speak well for us. Yeah, let's consider a little more about prayer. Prayer is an important part of, you know, our fellowship with God. It's an important part. What is it? It's prayer is talking with God. I don't want to say talking to God, but talking with God. Talking to God is a one way. We just talk, we don't listen, and we go. You know, let's consider talking with God instead. You know, I mean, how would you like if your spouse or somebody want to talk to you, they just talk, and after they talk, they walk away. They don't listen to what you have to say. They just say their own piece, and they walk away. And each time they want to talk to you, that's it. They just talk, they don't listen, they walk away. Sometimes that's the way we are with our relationship with God. We just come to God, we talk. We ask him things to do for us, and then that's it. We don't spend time wait to hear what he is saying to us in that moment. You know, so that's the first thing we want to bring out today, that look, let our prayer not be a one-way thing where we are talking to God. Let it be that we are talking with God and also prepare to listen, you know, to him as well, you know. And the one time the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, and he told them. And even in this Matthew chapter 6, which we are going to go back to, you know, he spoke about prayer. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 6 and see the things that Jesus spoke about prayer. And let's consider this. It's a very simplistic lesson today, but it's powerful because Jesus taught it. Everything that Jesus taught is powerful. It's a reason for it. Now, we're going to talk about prayer. Let's pick it up from verse 5 of Matthew 6. The first four verses was about alms. We talked about that. Now, let's talk about prayer. When thou prayest, he said, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. See, their motive was that they may be seen of men. That was their motive. So any prayer that is done in order to be seen of men, well, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And so you have the reward, you cannot get another reward. Now, but he said, for your prayer to have the real reward and have the real impact in our fellowship with God, this is how you should do it. When thou prayest, don't do it to be seen of men. You know, enter into your closet. Shut thy door. Pray to thy Father which is in secret. The Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, does that mean that you can only pray in your closet? I mean, if you take that literally like that, then you'll never be able to pray, you know, like Bible say, pray without ceasing until you get into your closet. You cannot be in your closet without ceasing. You have to come out. You have to do other things. You have to go about your life, do your job, go to school, you know, come out, do the kitchen, cook, do all these things and so forth. You know, so this is symbolic. Doesn't mean that literally every time you want to pray, you got to go find some closet, lock yourself up in there. And that's the only way you pray. Jesus didn't actually pray in the closet all the time. We found that sometimes he went away into a desert place. Sometimes he woke up early, went into a mountain place, and departed from the people to pray, and so on and so forth. It wasn't always in a closet. The closet thing just means you are not doing it to be seen. It's kind of a hidden thing between you and your God. Now, does that mean we should never pray in public? Of course not. We may have a prayer meeting. You know, Paul even wrote about, you know, prayers. You know, people can have congregational prayers. You know, when you pray, he said, well, first of all, I exhort that, you know, people lift up holy hands, prayers, supplications, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all men. So we can do that. When we come together in prayer, we can do that. And if there's a prayer meeting that we declare, then we're not doing it in public. Everybody there knows we are praying. And so, yeah, we can pray. However, Jesus is talking about the individuals who may want to show off that they know how to pray very well, you know, and standing corners and stuff, or stand up in the synagogues and pray a long prayer to show that they know how to pray. You know, Jesus said, well, fine. They have their reward, you know, so. And then again, furthermore, he said, when you pray, don't use vain repetitions. In order for it to be a true form of worship, don't use vain repetitions. What do vain repetitions mean? Said what? The heathen, that's what they do, because they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. You know, vain repetition, let's talk about that. That doesn't mean never say anything in prayer more than once. That's not what he's saying. Because he himself taught in Luke chapter 18 that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So he's not, we're not talking about that here. But we're talking about in the same session of prayer, not today and tomorrow and the next day. Today you should pray, tomorrow you should pray, the next day you should pray. You keep praying about the same thing, giving thanks unto God and so forth until you get it. We cover that many times on this platform. You know, persistence in prayer, importunity in prayer. Jesus taught it himself. You know, give the Lord no rest, keep not silence until he does that thing. So we know that. But in one particular session of prayer, we can be guilty of vain repetitions if we just repeat the same thing over and over and over and over again in the same session of prayer. Let's say we have a 10 minute prayer that I have, or 20 minutes, and I just keep saying the same thing over and over and over and over and over again, as if the more I say it in that session is going to make God hear me. Jesus said, that's not how you do it. So he gave a template, you know, and he did in this template, it's not exactly for us to repeat these prayers, this thing that he said here, you know, but he gave it as a template. Say, after this manner, so that makes it a template, a pattern. After this pattern, pray. You know, let's pray after this pattern. First thing we see is acknowledgement of our relationship with the Father. Jesus was always trying to teach that. You know, approach him with that acknowledgement. Don't come to him as a stranger. You know, come to him as your Father. That's the first thing that we see. But God is not only our Father, he's also our God. Now, that means also we must worship him. I mean, you don't want to get, you know, quote unquote, too friendly with God that you forget that he's also God that need to be worshipped. You know, so he's our Father. We know that. But he's also our God. So it's a unique, you know, relationship that we have with him, that he has with us as well. So, yes, when we ask of him things, we deal with him as our Father. We know Jesus taught us how God will do good things for us, because we ourselves know how to do good things for our children. That's our Father, you know, child relationship. But he's also our God. And as our God, we must worship him. And so Jesus taught that as well. He said, worship him in your prayer. Tell him, hallowed be thy name. What does that mean? You know, I mean, this means you can take his name and use it in prayer and glorify and honor thy name. Say, Lord, great is your name. Hallowed be thy name. You can say that hallowed be thy name, but you can also say more things. This shows that as we approach God in prayer, we can also, you know, bring worship in the form of adoration. And, you know, just give, you know, acclaim his name and lift up his name, say how great his name is, and so on and so forth. It can be part and should be the first part of our prayer. It's just worship him like that. Tell him the beauty of his name and so forth. And what's the next thing that Jesus talked about? Well, the things that are uppermost in God's hand, like his kingdom. Say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in the earth, even as it is in heaven. We've taught on this platform many times that the focus of heaven is the earth. So the things that are done in heaven, God wants to extend it to the earth. That's what colonization is. And a kingdom wants to extend their territory. They acquire a new colony and try to bring their influence into that colony. Yeah, that's it. That's what heaven is all about. God had heaven. He made the earth and put the man there to bring the knowledge of God from heaven upon the earth and bring the earth into alignment. You know, just like a territory will be brought into alignment. They would adopt the culture of the ruling kingdom. They will even adopt a language and so on and so forth. You know, so we see that that's something important to God, which is why we speak on it from time to time on this platform. Having done all of that, well, Jesus knows that we have needs. It's not that, you know, we don't have any needs. He knows. But he said, just put it simply to him. Give us this day our daily bread. One day at a time. You know, we don't need 1 year's supply. We don't need 10 years right now. Come to God, establish and maintain that daily contact in prayer. Daily contact. So that, you know, we're not just forgetful of the Lord. Ask for your needs. It's okay. Put them before him. But don't forget, it's important for you to forgive. So Jesus taught forgiveness. Same thing like he did in Mark 11. He said, and when you stand praying, forgive. Mark 11:25. You can declare and move mountains and all of these things. If you don't doubt it, it will come to pass. But Jesus said, when you stand praying or making any sort of declaration, there need to be forgiveness. If there's unforgiveness in your heart, it can hinder. It will be a veil that will not allow you to get to the full presence of God. So we must forgive. Forgive us our trespasses or debts as we, you know, which means just like or since we also forgive our debtors. Talk about also God preserving your ways. Keep your feet from the evil place and give you discernment to avoid temptation. Say, keep us, Lord, from temptation. Deliver us also from evil. Anything that the devil is planning is evil. Deliver us from it, Lord. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. It is foolish. They pass on and they are destroyed or punished. You know. So these are the elements of prayer that they put in. Then at the end, you come back again and some a little more worship. For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. Amen. So you can see a template he laid out here. And then he stressed, you know, throughout the prayer, he gave us pattern, but then he stressed one part here about forgiveness again. He said, for if ye forgive your people, your friends, brothers, and men that trespass against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. And if you say you forgive and you don't, God is greater than your heart. God is not mocked. There is no way that we can deceive God. We can deceive everybody else possibly, but not God. He knows when there is true forgiveness. Jesus called it out here. But in other places, he talked about the way, you know, to pray in other ways. Now, here he gives us a template of how to pray, what to pray about, and so forth. But let's consider some other scriptures where Jesus, you know, taught us again how to pray. Now, we just went through the series of the Triple Action Faith, the ASK. That's another way that Jesus taught us to pray. You know, when we pray, the elements that must accompany our prayer, the asking, the seeking, and knocking. We did that series already a week or so ago. Now, but there are some other things that Jesus also said, you know, that, you know, how we should pray. Let me put it to you this way. In what name should we pray? You know, how should we pray? There are scriptures that we should consider. You'll be surprised that, you know, a lot of people are still confused on how we should pray. And let's consider some of the lessons that Jesus, John captured it very well in many parts of his writings in the Gospels. How we should pray. So let's read some of it. You know, in the book of John, you know, chapter 14. That particular John chapter 14 reveals a lot of things. It's a really good chapter for us to read over and over at different times. You know, but here are some things that happened in that John chapter 14. This was a place where Philip was asking Jesus to show the Father to them. Show us the Father, he said, and it will be sufficient for us. I mean, this whole mystery about Father, Father all the time. Just show us the Father already. And Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? That's a good question. How long have you been with the Lord, and yet you still haven't known the Lord? I mean, this Philip was with Jesus all the time. And yet Jesus is saying he hasn't known him because he's asking him to show him the Father. And Jesus is saying, wow, all this time that I've been with you, and yet you haven't known me. And Philip is thinking in his heart, we're not talking about you. I'm asking you to show me the Father. Why are you making it about you? But you'll see why in a minute Jesus was making it about him. Because he said to Philip, he said, you know, he that has seen me has seen the Father. You can't really see the Father in any other way because God is a spirit, he told us in someplace else. You know, and now, why sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Don't you believe that? Is that why you're asking me to show you a separate Father? Because you don't really believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? So look, the words I speak to you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Now, the Lord is going to encourage him a little bit to help him along. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. And if that's difficult for you, then believe for the work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, began to tell him many things. You know, I told them about the works. He that really believes in me in this way, you know, he'll be able to do the same works that I do. And even greater, because I go to the Father. Well, some people have talked about us doing greater works in quality than the Lord. And I just laugh. You know, whatever the Lord doeth is perfect. You cannot do anything better. You can do more in quantity because you have more time. So what Jesus is saying, I'm leaving. I'm only here for 3 and some change years. But you have more time. I'm only one person and you are many. You can do more, greater in that sense of quantity, never quality. You know, no disciple is above his master. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 40. So what you do as a disciple cannot be better than your master. At best, it will be like the master when you are perfect. So greater here doesn't mean in quality. You know, some people foolishly think that they can do something better than the Lord. You can never do it. But you can do more because you have more time. I mean, just think about it. Jesus was here for 33 or so years. Street tells us, you know, for the first 30 years, we didn't hear too much. He only come out for 3.5 years or so and did all these things. And he's saying, well, my time is short. So when I go, you have more time. You can do more. That's why I said, because I go to the Father. I'm not here to continue doing these things, but you have a longer time, so you can do more. Now, listen to this. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name. Now, this is one of the places where Jesus tells us how to ask and in whose name to ask. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, he said that in this place. Ask, you know, in my name, I will do it. And let's think about that for a minute. Whatever you shall ask in your name. It could be asking in prayer, or it could be a demonstration of our triple action faith, where you are asking that something be done. You know, you can be asking that a mountain be resolved, or removed, or a situation be resolved. Whatever it is, you do all, the Bible says, whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, so if you ask in his name. You know, if you do in his name, praise the Lord. You can pray and ask anything in my name. That's a blanket statement. And in another place, he also talked about asking the Father in my name. Now, in this place, he talks about asking in my name, and I will do it. In another place, he talks about ask the Father in my name, and he will give it to you. And, you know, either these two things are conflicting or they are really the same. Let's look at John chapter 16, verses 23 to 24. And this, like I said, this same John, he captured a lot of things that Jesus said. He paid attention, close attention to these things. He said, you know, in that day, ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto you've asked nothing in my name, ask. You shall receive, that your joy may be full. So, in one place he say, ask in my name and I will do it. In another place he say, ask the Father in my name and he will give it to you. Really, it's the same thing. Because Jesus finally told them, John 10 and 30, I and my Father are one. Now, so, using the name of Jesus in prayer is more than just saying in the name of Jesus. You can say that because we see that the apostles did say that. Acts chapter 3, we see that Peter and John, you know, when they saw this man, you know, at the gate, the beautiful gate, he was sitting there asking alms of those who could enter into a temple. Bible say when he saw Peter and John about to go into a temple, he also asked them for something. And Peter said, look, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto thee. So he's going to literally say that phrase in the name of Jesus Christ. So we can say that. Literally say in the name of Jesus Christ. That puts the action, the thing that we're about to declare, that puts it under the authority of the name of Jesus. That's really what it means. You know, so he's literally used the name. In other places, we see that it's not about using the name to just to say in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, but it's to acting under the authority. It's like a power of attorney that he gave us. Act in his name. When he sent out his disciples in Matthew chapter 10 and, you know, Luke chapter 10, sent some of his disciples here and there. And they came back and reported some certain things. You know, Jesus told them something. He said, go and preach the gospel. And as you go, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, cast out devils, raise the dead. Freely you have received and freely give. Now, we saw one place which we read at the beginning of this chapter where Peter raised this woman called Dorcas or Tabitha. We don't hear that he used the phrase in the name of Jesus. He just did it. But he knew within himself what he was doing. He knew he was acting under the authority that, you know, the Lord had given. Now, acting or asking in the name of Jesus is more than just using the phrase. You know, just say, oh, the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus. I mean, if it is all about the name, then everybody that uses that name should be able to accomplish it, whatever it is that they are saying. But that's not the case. You see a story that God allowed to be put in the scriptures for this very reason. In Acts chapter 19, we read a story of there was one man called Siva who had seven sons. And they had heard the things that Paul and the other people were doing. And they wanted to do the same. Let's look at it in Acts chapter 19, verses 14 to 16. You know, they were called seven sons of Siva. And they wanted to cast out devils. And they thought, you know, all you had to do was just say the name of Jesus. You know, that's just all you have to do. Just say the name of Jesus and so on. But, you know, this scripture tells us that, you know, there is more than just saying the name of Jesus. If you do not have the empowerment of that authority, it may not work for you, because it did not work for these ones, you know. So let's read it in verse 14 of Acts 19. There were seven sons of one Siva, a Jew and a chief of the priests, you know. What were they trying to do? Well, let's look at verse. Let's read it from verse, you know, verse 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto people handkerchiefs, those who were sick, aprons, diseases departed from them, evil spirits even departed from them. So these people saw that, look, Paul is able to do these things. We can do the same. So certain vagabond Jews, exorcists, now, these were not using the name of the Lord the way it should be. They are the ones that think they can force demons out of people. You know, so they said, well, we're going to do the same thing. We're going to call over them, which are evil spirits, the name of Jesus. You know, say the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. Come out of there. You know, so they said, we adjure you. The name of Jesus. And Paul preaches. Come out of there. So just using the name of Jesus in a phrase or a sentence is not what Jesus meant. Because if that's the case, then it should have worked for these people. But it did not work. Because they didn't even have that authority themselves. They're saying, just like Paul did it, we are doing it also. The name of Jesus, which Paul is bringing, come out of there. And the devil, you know, answered them and said, Jesus I know, And Paul, I know, but who are you? And so the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overcame them, and prevailed against them. And they fled out of the house. They were naked and wounded. The man tore their clothes. I mean, one man in an evil spirit overpowers seven at once. So it shows us that it's not just chanting the phrase in the name of Jesus that, you know, that is the thing. You can use it if you know how to use it. And if you understand the authority that comes with that name, Peter did. And he healed that man at the beautiful gate using that name. And later he told the people, said, faith in the name of Jesus has made this man whole and giving him this perfect soundness before all of you. Don't think we did it by ourselves. So he knew what it meant to use the name of Jesus. He knew the authority that was behind it. And he literally used the phrase, in the name of Jesus Christ. But what I'm saying today is just using that phrase alone doesn't always get the job done. If you really don't know what's behind that name, just like this story we just read. Now, ask the Father in my name or ask me in my name and I will do it. Or say it in my name, but go in my name also. In my name. Mark chapter 6. That's also power of attorney. Gives you the power. Represent him. That means in my name. You're doing something in his name. Represent him. Give you the power of attorney. You can do it. Go do this in my name. Well, so you have the authority. Now we can use the name of Jesus as a badge. These people tried to use the name as a badge. Flash the name before the devil. In the name of Jesus, whom Jesus preaches, that's like flashing the badge. Come out of that. It didn't work. Because they didn't really understand what it was all about. For us to understand it, it's more than just flashing it. It's like really acting in the authority that was in that name. You know that authority. And you are acting in it. And the devil also recognizes it. He said, look, I know Jesus and I know Paul. I don't know you. You know, so because they didn't understand the authority, they were just trying to flash it as a badge. That's not going to work. So pray in the name of Jesus to the Father, or pray in the name of Jesus to Jesus himself. You know, or use his name in situations, which means when you say his name, it's beyond just saying his name, just quoting the phrase in the name of Jesus. It's you understanding the power that's in it. Now, some people pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And I've often challenged that there's no place in the scripture, not one, where we are asked to pray in that way. Pray in the name of the Father, pray in the name of the Son, pray in the name of the Holy Ghost. We need to pray the right way that Jesus said, ask in my name, that's Jesus, or ask the Father in my name, that's still Jesus. So you do it like that, it will work, but you must understand what that name carries. Now let me quickly talk about fasting. I'm going to talk about this prayer thing some more, but if I have time. But I want to talk about fasting, because there are three elements of our worship that I want to talk about today. We've talked about giving. Don't do it in a way that people can see you to praise you. That's not going to speak for you, because you already have your reward. We're talking about prayer now. You know, I also want to talk about giving. The prayer aspect, though, to summarize it, it's not about just making vain repetition, saying the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over again. No. Be focused in your prayer. Let me say this one last thing about prayer before I go on to fasting. When we pray also, be specific. Jesus taught that in a way. He said, which of you having a son, and the son shall come to him and ask him bread, will give him a stone? We did that when we did the ASK series, right? So Jesus is saying, be specific. And if you ask for bread, because you specifically ask for bread, Your father is not going to give you a stone. Now, that would not be the case if you were not specific. If you came to the father, your father, earthly father, for instance, the little boy came and said, "Father, can I have something?" And the father picked up a stone and gave him. The father would be in his right. You couldn't say the father was wicked because the son asked for something. So the father gave him something. See? But if the son asks for something specific like bread, he's not going to get stoned. So in a way, Jesus is telling us, be specific in your prayer. Come in there and say, "Lord, bless me." What does that mean? He has already blessed us with all spiritual blessings, the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Be specific. Hallelujah. "Lord, bless you" is a benediction that we use. It's not, we shouldn't be doing that in prayer. It's just a benediction. "Hey, God bless you. You know, have a nice day. Lord bless you." It's a benediction. You know, but when you are praying, you don't just say, "Lord bless me." Tell him what you want. You know, I mean, bless you with what? Be specific. You know, be specific. What is it you want? Well, as part of being specific, you make sure what you are asking is in line with the word of God. We covered that multiple times in this Bible. I mean, on this platform. You find a promise, be specific about it, and use it for that situation. But be specific. Just going on a rant, that's like vain repetition. Going on a rant, just speaking much without being specific, that's just like you thinking you'll be heard for your much speaking. Be specific. So what you want the Lord to do for you. You know, that way, when the thing comes to pass too, you will know that the Lord did it. You know, it's not up to chance. If you just ask for, you know, something you don't, you're not specific about, we may not even know when the Lord did it. So when you're specific, it's very important in prayer. Let's be specific. Praise the Lord. There are a lot of things to be specific about. Tons and tons of promises, which we have highlighted many times on this platform, how to use those in your prayer. Lastly, today, I will develop some of this concept a little more later as we have time. But I want to quickly introduce the subject of fasting as well. And we'll talk more about the benefits of fasting. Maybe tomorrow we'll do part two of this lesson. But fasting, Jesus said again to Matthew chapter 6. These are the three elements I want to talk about here, that of a way of worship that Jesus talked about in that Matthew 6. We covered giving, covered prayers. Let's talk about fasting. He said, when you fast, again, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to wear long, you know, faces. So let's read it in the book of Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. "Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast." So it's always, you know, the motive that's behind the thing, you know, that may condemn you or justify you. You know, if the motive is that somebody may know that you have been fasting, then Jesus said, "Well, verily I say unto you, you have your reward." And that fasting, that's all you get, the reward from men. You don't get anything else. You know, so, "Well, we fast and thou answered not." Well, maybe because you fast to be seen of men. So we'll talk more about that perhaps tomorrow. But when you fast, it says, anoint your head, wash your face. Again, these are figurative things. There are some people that say when you fast, you must wash your face, you must anoint your head. They will have washing of face service, anointing service before the corporate fasting, because Jesus said these things here. It's okay. But he's talking figuratively. He's saying, make your face presentable. Don't make it look like you are fasting. Don't wear long countenance, you know. Which also means that when you are fasting, Jesus is not expecting you to be in the closet all day long. Because if you are in the closet, then nobody is looking at your face. But the fact that he's telling you, appear not too fast, means that you are in the midst of others. So it doesn't mean, I mean, fasting is great if you can just seclude yourself. But that's not always the case. If you wait until you can seclude yourself, you probably will never fast. Because we've got to go about our daily business. And Jesus is saying here that while you are fasting, you are intermingling with people, you know, but make sure they don't know that you are fasting. You know, don't wear a long countenance and walk as if you're about to collapse. So that people will know that you're fasting. What's that all about? Jesus said, well, when you do that, you have your reward. But in order for it to be true worship, do it this way. Anoint your head. Don't let even people know, you know, between you and your God, what you're fasting about. Now, that's different from corporate fasting. Corporate fasting, everybody knows that we are all fasting. But only those of us who are in the fast know. We're not going about making others know, you know. So if we announce a corporate fast, which we will, another one at the end of this month, by the grace of God, which will be our quarter ending and spring forth into crossover for the next half of the year. You know, all of us who are in that will know we are fasting. But anybody who's not there doesn't need to know. You know, you don't need to tell them that I'm fasting. You know, that's it. You know, so your Father that seeth in secret, when you do it like that, not to appear unto men to fast, your Father will reward you. So in order for our giving, our praying, and our fasting to be rewarded as elements of true worship, must conduct it in the way that Jesus is describing here. I'm going to leave it there because I see you. I'm almost at the bottom of the hour. I'm going to leave it there for today. Maybe I'll talk about it some more tomorrow. But that's it. These three things can also be, if done properly, can bring us into reward from the Lord, which means acceptable by the Lord. But we must do it right. Praise the Lord. I'm going to pray over the room and leave it there for commentary. We'll talk about it some more tomorrow by the grace of God. Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you, Lord, for these things. Though simple, they are foundational. You have given it in the scriptures, and we must not ignore these teachings. He said, the man that hears these my sayings and does not keep them will be like one that built his house on the sand. And sure enough, when the rains come, it can blow that house down because you're not doing my sayings. But the man that hears my sayings and does them will be like one, I'm not liking him to someone that built his house on the rock, which when the rains came and beat upon the house, he couldn't do anything against that house. Because the man is keeping my sayings and the house is built on the rock. Help us, O Lord, teach us to keep these fundamental sayings of Jesus. We give you, Lord, the praise and give you, Lord, the glory. Expand even this thing in our hearts. Give a revelation and understanding. For the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to those whose hearts are simple before you, waiting to hear of you. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be praise and glory and dominion forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.